Good evening. We're going to continue our look into 1 Thessalonians, trying to get us through 1 Thessalonians on Sunday evenings before we go to our Bible Bowl. We had a great rehearsal, dress rehearsal, that's the wrong term. Mock Bible Bowl, run through, I don't know, something. We had a good one for the kids. They did outstandingly, so we congratulate them on a job well done as they have studied. I think they're going to try to do one more sort of practice next Wednesday night during Bible class, right before we go to Paoli for the Bible Bowl, but I'm really impressed with how young they are, and of the four, two of them have zero Bible Bowl experience, but they've got good leaders who've gotten 2 and 3 years experience as veterans of the Bible Bowl League, if you want to call it such. So we're certainly thankful for everyone participating in that, and our adults aren't too bad either. So if you would like to, we could still use some extra members if you'd like to jump in on the team. The questions are available on the website. Just do a little bit of searching for them, and we can help you out any way you need. All right, so we're going to get into looking at 1 Thessalonians and finding peace in this great letter of Paul. And we're going to look at finding peace despite, and that's been our theme throughout each of these lessons so far on 1 Thessalonians. It's covered a chapter, and it is finding peace despite something. And this is going to be finding peace despite the end that comes on all of us. And so we're going to start by looking at those 8 verses that were read just a moment ago. And we can find peace despite the end because of the way we have sanctification. We are set apart in this life, set apart by God as Christians. We're set apart by His Word and by His cleansing us of our sins by the washing of that Word, washing of water by the Word, or with the Word, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? What is it that we are supposed to be if we are sanctified, if we are set apart? How ought we to behave? Well, Paul says there in verse 1, I believe it is, verse 1, that there's a certain way that we ought to walk. There's a certain way that we ought to live. And that's what Paul says of the Thessalonian Christians. He says that you also, that as you received from us instruction as you ought to, how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. The Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul notes, hey, you're doing an outstanding job. This is one of the great things about Paul's letters. He's not going to keep people guessing as to where they stand. For the Philippians, which we studied over the last couple of months before we got into 1 Thessalonians, he was certainly giving them thanks for what they had done. He was thanking God for them because they had done what needed to be done. They were living as Christians. They were loving as Christians. And they were finding joy in being Christians. And here Paul does the same thing to the Thessalonians. They are walking as they ought to walk. Now you get into some of the other letters, Galatians, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians especially. There's a bit of a different tone, isn't there? Because the Galatian Christians are falling away. They're chasing after some false doctrine, some false teaching. The Corinthians and 1 Corinthians are just in the wrong. They are splitting into factions as the church. They're trying to divide the body of Christ. They're doing lots of things that are accepting of sin around them, not only around them, but in their midst. And Paul says, no, you can't do that as Christians, as the church. There's a certain way that we ought to walk. And Paul recognizes that the Thessalonian Christians are walking in this life. the way they ought to walk. But he says that he wants them to excel still more in this walk. He wants them to run this race more effectively. He wants to make sure that as they're running, as he talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wants to make sure that they are running to win the race. We can have peace despite the end because we have this sanctification, because we're set apart in the way that we walk, because we walk this certain way. We can have peace. And this isn't just in our religious walk. Certainly, if we're walking properly in our physical lives, if we're walking properly with regards to laws and rules of men, as we go through our everyday lives, as we go through as residents of Palmyra, Indiana, we can live with peace. Who can be against us if we do what's right? And that's Peter's point as he talks to his audience in one of his letters. Who will condemn you for doing what is right? And so if we do what is right, we can live at peace. Now, that being said, look at the first century Christians, how they were persecuted even though they were doing what was right. Not this early, not in Thessalonian or the first Thessalonian letter, but certainly by the time Peter writes to his audience, his recipients, Christians are beginning to be persecuted. And it is something that they find hard to deal with. But he says, keep doing what you ought to do. Walk as you ought to walk. You are set apart. Act like it. Well, how ought we to walk? Paul mentions it in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. We have the authority of Jesus behind us. Behind everything we do, we need to have a book, chapter, and verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He said to His apostles, as He ascended into heaven, and as I mentioned this morning, I quoted Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As He ascended into heaven, He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Everything that He's commanded, we are to observe. Now, that doesn't mean that someone has to know everything that Christ has commanded in order to be baptized. It doesn't mean that everyone has to know everything that Christ has commanded in order to come to Him and be His disciple. But he has to understand that Jesus is Lord and that he must, once he figures out what it is that Christ has commanded, he must follow that. Well, then Paul gets personal here and he gives them a specific example. I recall reading about Thessalonica. And I think I've mentioned this before, but it seems like every city, every big city in the Roman Empire, and you could say this about pretty much every big city even in America, they were just full of sin. And Thessalonica, I think somebody wrote, maybe it was Thessalonica, maybe it was Ephesus, maybe it was Colossae, maybe it was all of them. But it can be compared to our Las Vegas. That's how much sin was in there. And like I said, you could probably say that about any big city in the world. It's going to be full of sin. Particularly is this sin that Paul mentions. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your set apart. That is, he gives this specific example, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from fornication. He says that this is one thing in particular that really is something we need to flee. And he even mentions that to Timothy, I believe. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. It's kind of like Joseph serving in Potiphar's home. What did he need to do on that day when Mrs. Potiphar tried to capture him? He had to flee. Jesus mentions, or someone mentions, that this, it's mentioned in the New Testament, that this is a sin that's done against not only our souls, but our bodies as well. And so we need to abstain from it. And then Paul clarifies that a little bit more. We need to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. They really needed to change in Thessalonica. They were heading for one end in particular, the end of destruction. But then they turned from those dead gods, those idols, those false gods, and turned to the true and living God. They were behaving however they wished towards their brother, towards their neighbor. And now Paul says we need to behave purely towards our brethren, towards our neighbors in this regard. We can have peace despite the end because we have sanctification. We have separated ourselves from the world in a sense. The world is heading to destruction. Every individual in the world starts out on the path of eternal condemnation. Once they become of age, once they become accountable for their sins, they're on that highway. They're on that broad road. But then they hear the gospel. They understand that Jesus died for their sins. And they find that narrow path, that narrow gate. They're one of the few that find it, if they find it. And they get on to that path. They no longer reject God and His Word. But if they turn back to this former way of life, if they put the old man back on, what happens? They're not rejecting men. They're not rejecting the word of men, but rejecting God Himself. But when we are sanctified, when we are set apart from the world by God, and we maintain that sanctification, that separation, that set apartedness, if we maintain that, we can have peace despite the end. We can have peace, verses 9 through 12 of this chapter, because we have love. Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." We're taught as Christians to love one another. And in this way, we can definitely have peace despite the end of all things. Because if we love one another, we fulfill the law that God has given us. If we love one another, if we love one another, we show that we are of God. We are born of God because God is love. And that can give us great peace. Because if we do not love our brethren, what do we have? We have strife. We have discord. That's not peace. But if we love one another, we have great peace. We also ought to love our neighbors, our neighboring brethren, as we show so often that we do. Paul mentions that the Thessalonian Christians were examples to all who were in Macedonia. Or they loved the brethren. They practiced love toward the brethren who were in Macedonia. All of Greece, pretty much. And Paul says to excel even more. And then he moves to those who are outside. And we ought to show our love for those who are outside. And he says this in perhaps a way that we might not think of. He says this in a way that perhaps we might not think of. He tells us to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business and work with our hands. We ought to work. Apparently, the Thessalonian Christians, and I think Paul gets into this more in 2 Thessalonians, apparently the Thessalonian Christians had a misconception that Jesus was coming perhaps in their lifetime, perhaps next week, perhaps they'd wait a month tops. And this was causing some of them to say, okay, well, I'm just not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to live off what I have and what I have saved up. And then when that ran out, what did they do? What could they do? Well, they started living off of others, perhaps not doing work that needed to be done. Paul's point is, don't make others pay for you unless you're working for them and you give them something of value to offer you remuneration. We ought to work. We ought to lead a quiet life. Attend our own business. Don't be busybodies. Because if we have love for our neighbors, for those outside of the body of Christ, we don't want them to think about us wrongly. They want us to see what is the difference, what makes us as Christians so special. And so we're to behave, Paul says, properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. We need to be prepared. I think this is perhaps a verse or a passage that gives us... There's a way that a preacher once told me how to view life, I guess you might say. Live as if you'll die tomorrow, but save as if you'll live forever, or plan as if you'll live forever. And really, that's what Paul is saying here. Yes, Jesus may come soon. We ought to always be ready. But until that time, we need to make sure that our needs and our family's needs are met. And there's a way that we do that. If we love our families, we'll be prepared. And finally, Paul mentions that we can have peace despite the end, because we have hope. In the great passage that is read often at funerals, and perhaps we have memorized, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a great hope that allows us to find peace. We have a hope despite the end, because we have knowledge about it. Because the New Testament informs us as to what's going to happen. We can know about that last day. We can know that there's going to be a resurrection. And we can hope in that resurrection. Paul mentions that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who remain will join with them. And there we will always be with the Lord. Now some might use this passage or try to use this passage to say there's going to be just, first of all, some taking away of living Christians. Well, we're not going to precede those who are dead in Christ. We're not going to precede them. Then they mention that is going to be some secret snatching. But Paul describes this as one of the noisiest scenes you'll ever meet, or you'll ever hear, you'll ever see, you'll ever be a part of. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper. No, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the little clarinet of God. No, the trumpet of God. Now, when I was in, this is one of those tangents. When I was in at Marshall studying to be a music education major, or as a music education major, you know, you've got these English horns. You know, they're double reed instruments. And I was surprised to find out that they were actually used in France. Yeah, keep that in mind. French horns are English. English horns are French. But they were used in the military. They were used to call people to battle, kind of like the bagpipes in Scotland, I suppose. Bagpipes are reed instruments. But they were used to call people to battle because they can be loud. But nothing compares to the blast of a trumpet. Just ask any trumpet player, they'll tell you. Nothing compares to that sound for calling people, for making a certain sound. This is what you need to do. And when the end comes, at that blast of the trumpet, people are going to know what they need to do. And they're going to know then it's too late. But at the blast of that trumpet, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, going back to what Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, apparently they were confused, they were concerned, they were afraid that these Christians who had passed from this life, who were asleep, perhaps they didn't think of it as sleep, maybe perhaps they thought of it as some do today, as just a ceasing to exist. They just stopped existing. They were annihilated. They became nothing. Paul says, no, that's not what it is. These people are asleep in Christ. And when Jesus comes, he's going to wake them up, just as you would wake anyone else up, with a loud noise. One time, I was so tired. I was just laying in bed, and my mom came in to wake me up. I could not wake up. She shook me and shouted at me for 10 minutes because I was that asleep. Ain't nobody going to be that asleep when Jesus shouts. We're going to, if we are asleep in Christ, we're going to rise from the dead. And Paul says that because of that resurrection, and because he's giving us the knowledge of that resurrection, we can comfort one another with these words. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the greatest picture of an ending that anyone can imagine. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of those sin is death. The wages are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So despite that terrible possible ending, despite the idea of the judgment, there's a way to avoid it. There's a way to have peace in ourselves and peace with others that only comes by truly having peace with God, which Jesus Christ offers us if we only come to Him. If you're here today and have not been immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, take the comforting words of Paul and be in Christ. Be found in Christ. Be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And if you need to respond in that way, or if you have but have turned away from Him, respond once more to Him. Come back to Him. If we can help you in either case, why don't you come as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.